whosoever heareth shall shout the sound. Spread the pleasant tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over land and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Through the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over land and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, to life forevermore. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. And over land and hill, 'tis a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever will may come.
All right, last one, 387. I will follow.
Savior, lead on my shepherd. Amen. That was a blessing. Oh, I see. All right. Appreciate that, young people. And what a good song. What a good testimony. And it's neat to see what think about the aspect of what God can do through any one of these young people that is willing to go where the Lord wants them to go and do what the Lord wants them to do, because it's not by our might or our power, but by His strength. And so we're going to be turning in our Bibles to Matthew 14. We'll look at two passages here this evening, and our goal, as we're looking in the introduction to the book of Peter, is to understand a little bit about more of the author, and we have a unique ability to get to know Peter, and he's written two letters, and I'm not sure if we'll do both of them, but at least we'll do 1 Peter for right now. As we look at Peter's life, one of the things that stands out to me is that he is a faithful servant to the Lord. And you can see that in each part of his life. It's ups and downs. It's interesting to kind of see what faithfulness looks like. And it's very encouraging to, I would say, many of us would say Peter is one of our favorite disciples, maybe the most encouraging disciple, because we see ourselves in him. And we looked at last time that when God called him and Jesus Christ spoke to him, he changed his name. He was going to be Simon. That was his former name, and now he's going to call him Peter the Rock, what God intended to make out of him through the 3.5 years of ministry training that he is going to go under. So we're going to look at some of the highlights of his life, and Matthew 14 really is probably the next place in that we find him coming to the focus, a very well familiar story to us. And we're going to see that Peter truly is a faithful servant all the way through the ups and the downs as we look at this passage, and we'll turn over to John 6. So, as we begin in verse 13, it says, "And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart, and when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city." And so we find here in this passage where they have been ministering. We find from this that the disciples had just come back from going out. He'd sent them out by two by twos. No doubt Peter had come back with the rest, telling stories of victory and God working through his ministry. And he was on a mission for Christ. And so we find it just a little bit of a little more information in Mark at the same place where it says that Jesus told them to come ye apart yourselves into a desert place and rest a while, for they were coming and going and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And so this kind of connects again with what we saw this morning. Even in the midst of so much busyness and so much work and serving the Lord, Jesus was calling his disciples to come and to get away from the crowds, to get away from the people, and to rest. And no doubt what Jesus did in the desert places, he was calling for them to do in the desert place. Rest by pouring out their hearts to the Lord. But as we go on, we find that, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And they followed him out of foot into the cities. So the people are flocking to Jesus. So he has compassion. He heals the sick. And they were there, and verse 15 tells us, until it was evening time. And they were in the desert place, and so the disciples come to the Lord, and they really do help the Lord out. That Jesus had overlooked through this oversight. That people had missed supper and there were some needs. You know, Jesus was focusing on the spiritual and they needed to be practical and bring things to his attention. They say, we probably need to let the people go. Send them away, it says, that they may buy victuals. It's a good southern word there. and so they request that, and Jesus turns around to them and says, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Excuse me, Master? Lord? And we see here that as much as Jesus is directing them, oftentimes we find that Jesus gives impossible commands. To follow Jesus Christ he's going to ask you to do what you cannot physically do. What you do not have the strength to do. That's what all ministry requires. It's a spiritual endeavor. That's what parenting requires. It was very interesting to me in terms of, it didn't take me too long, but it took me probably longer than it should, to realize, you know what, I can do A, B, and C, but there's still a part that God has to do. And I've got to seek Him for that part. So whatever we're going to do for God, I think there's an aspect, there ought to be an element of the impossible involved in it. We know that we're following the Lord. And we say, well, I can't witness. He says, go forth and tell the gospel. Right. Say, oh, well, I can't help this person. God says, they don't need to go somewhere else. You can. And so they tell to him what might in their minds have been the excuse. He says, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. Reality is, what you need to do is take what you have, what God has given to you, no matter how small it may be, and bring it to Jesus Christ. Because he is the one that is going to enable them and enable their sufficiency. I remember when Sean Janung was here. He didn't preach very often, but he preached a couple times. And he shared his message in which God used to call him into his life. Does anybody remember what that was? What was the character in the Bible that he was using? Oh man, we're in the old building. Boy, we're going way back. Stuck. Moses, yes. And he said, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. And that staff was going to be the one that all the plagues and the mighty miracles to convince the Jews, and it was going to stretch out over the Red Sea, and it was going to strike the rock, and God was going to use what he had in his hand to accomplish the miraculous. And so what you need to do is say, don't step back from what God calls you to do and say, I can't do it. Say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Present yourself. Yield your body, your members, instruments to him, and he will empower you. You are not the servant of sin. So we see here that he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 basketfuls. Wouldn't you like to have a testimony in ministry of God's sufficiency? Where you gave it to the Lord and he was enough. He fills. He takes our puny little words, our message, our life, and he uses it through the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of other people. What a beautiful picture of what all ministry is like. Commands the impossible. Bring what you have to Jesus, and he will enable you. And what's really neat is he gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Did they fulfill the command of Jesus? You can say Jesus gave it to the disciples fed the multitude. They were the instruments of God's power. And so he was teaching them that even when they were gone and away from him, that they would be doing great and mighty works in his name. Not only we find here, this is a wonderful high point in which they see these things, and now the story goes on that straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he sent them away, he went to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now tossed in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You know what? Peter was a faithful servant because he got into the ship of Jesus' choosing. Jesus said, you know what? This is the boat. I want you guys to get in. And he constrained him. Get in there, and this is where you're going to go. Go across the sea. They were doing nothing but what Jesus had commanded them to do, and all of a sudden, the wind was contrary. Oh, if we have an illusion that serving Jesus Christ is going to be floating on divine power from one cloud to the next, with no opposition, with no difficulty, we're completely wrong. Man. Don't take the storm that comes upon you as being out of the will of God. Because they were directly smack dab where God wanted them to be. Right. And yet, the wind was contrary to them. And in fact, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Fourth watch. How many watches are in the night? 4. So you've got I think they go in 3-hour increments and whatnot, but this is coming at the very last point. So the part of him saying he came in the fourth watch is basically he's saying he came to him at the darkest part of the night. He came in the last minute. He let them go for a long period. It's one thing to go through a storm. It's another to persevere in a storm. The disciples thought they had it bad with the storm, that when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they were incredibly afraid. They thought it was a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But he said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. We find in this that is the presence of Jesus that squelches all fears. This is something that Peter had to learn. No matter where he was at in doing God's will, if he would have the presence of Jesus Christ, he would not need to be afraid. No matter the difficulty, and so there's an aspect for us in our circumstance, God has to teach us that. He takes us to a place where we're concerned about what the circumstances are going to be. What's the impact of our ministry? How are our kids going to turn out? What's going to happen in terms of the future? We know all we need is the presence of Jesus Christ. He says he came to them. He is faithful. He will be with you. And you and I must put our faith in him. What's beautiful about this story is that Peter now comes to the prominence. You know what? Peter didn't have to say this. Peter could have kept his mouth shut and everything could have ended right there. But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." So he requests to go to Jesus. Now, I stopped and paused and thought about this and in terms of this and says, what made him, why request that? You know, I don't mean to be facetious, but you know, like, you know, "Jesus, if it's you, tell us the secret password." You know, there could be other things out there that he could do to let them know, but he knew that this would be the calling card. This would really demonstrate that it was Jesus Christ. So what exactly is he requesting? Part of this in the request, he certainly believed that Jesus had power. But interestingly, this power was, he expected that the power Jesus had, that he could have it too. That was his expectation. If Jesus can do it, then he can enable me to do it. At least he's learning some things about ministry. That he had an expectation that he ought to be like Jesus. And he wanted to be with him. I think that's part of it too. He knew that if he was with Jesus, everything would be all right. Yeah. And so he requests, he calls upon his name, and Jesus says to him, "Come." I like the aspect of it that he dare not step out on the water apart from the divine word. Yeah. We don't tempt the Lord. Jesus didn't jump off the edge of the temple and say, "The Father is going to catch me because the Scripture says my foot will not dash it against the stone." No, he was careful that he heard a divine word from God. He said, "God, I'm seeking your direction. Should I step out? Should I endeavor? But I want to come to you. I want to perform what could not be done through my own strength." In imitation of the Lord Jesus. We find that this faithful servant is very human. It says that when he saw the wind boisterous, oh, we can imagine what that wind was doing. How it was spraying the water, how it was pushing against his face and causing his cloak to whip about. And the key, I think, here is that he took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and he began to look at the waves and the wind and everything that was contrary. He began to look at the circumstances around him. Every single time you and I put our physical eyes, our spiritual eyes, the eyes of faith, and we take them off of Jesus Christ, and we begin to look only upon the physical things around us and what we have and what we can do, the impossibilities, or maybe it's the antagonism of a coworker, or what the opposition that we're receiving. He says, you began to sink. Began to go down. I don't know what it's like to walk on water. But I know what it's like to jump in water. And I sink like a rock. So we don't know exactly how fast he began to sink, but I imagine that I'm just going to guess that he sank fast. My only clue to that is that he gave a short prayer. He didn't have time for a long prayer. He said, Lord, save me. He started going down. And so, just like ourselves, we can easily be filled with fear. We can be troubled, and our hearts can be disquieted within us. And it says clearly that he was afraid, and that fear caused him to sink. And the opposite of faith is fear. Faith, when we put our trust, it gives us a certain peace in our hearts. Because he's going to say here, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If he'd have had his faith focused on Jesus Christ, his power, his will for him, he would not have been moved by the storm. And so in being filled with fear and sinking down, he did exactly what every faithful servant should do. He called upon the Lord. And he said, Lord, save me. How many times would Peter pray these words in his life? Lord, rescue me. Lord, help me. I need you. He didn't have to articulate everything. Jesus knew what kind of saving he needed. He just had to turn his eyes and look at him, lift up his voice, and God would answer his prayer. And beautifully, it says, and when they were come into the ship, well, I should read the point there. I enjoy this too. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You didn't need to doubt me. Jesus standing on water can hold others sinking into water. That's a beautiful thing. He's strong enough to hold you. It's a beautiful reality of what Jesus Christ can do for us. He does it immediately. He answers our prayer. He comes to us. And when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. It really is the presence of Jesus Christ. When we get alone with God and we know that we've entered into His presence, the winds that howl us and then plague our spirit and cause us to fear, they dissipate. With Jesus in the ship, there is no storm for the believer in his heart. And so, he comes to this place and it says that they were in the ship, came and worshipped and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They acknowledged him in that very moment, the creator of the world, the one who was the Son of God. He has this power that none else has. And we talked about that in Mark, where the very aspect of treading upon water is an Old Testament picture of deity. All right, so we've looked at Matthew 14. I'd like us to just quickly jump over to John chapter 6. Because John chapter 6 is really, I think, a continuation of this story. In John chapter 6, you'll see that they took up the fragments and they had the people sit down. And we find that Jesus walked onto the sea and he says, it is I, be not afraid. And they received him into the ship. And this goes on in verse 22 that the following day the people stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was none other boat there. And so they realized what was going, and so that when they saw that Jesus was not there, I'm going to read verse 24, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get here? We know that you sent off the disciples. But you didn't. So there's an aspect of his walking on the water is really what they don't know. They don't understand. But it's a point of his deity. And he begins to wrestle with them. He begins to point to them. They wanted a king who would be a savior, who would rescue them from their physical difficulties, who would bring revenge upon the Romans for all the captivity that they had undergone. And Jesus was trying to orient what they're thinking to what the true reality of the Messiah, that he was the bread of life come down from heaven. There's a spiritual reality here. And they murmured at him in verse 41. And this is an indication that when the bread of life came, when manna came from heaven in the Old Testament, what did the Jews do? They murmured. Now when Jesus Christ, the bread of life, comes down from heaven, they too murmur at him. We find in verse 52, after some of his words, that they strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" He's telling us we have to eat his body and drink his blood. And they were disgusted and abhorred at his call of commitment, and they refused to understand his words. He intensified his language, and we find in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, not the 12, but others that were following him, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, "Does this offend you also?" And so he begins to speak to them. And I'm going to jump down here. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This was a dividing line. Hey, Jesus is providing free food, miracles. People are like, "We want to make him king." And Jesus says, "I'm not interested being a pawn in your strategy. You have to submit to my plan, the Father's plan of redemption and salvation." And so many of them, at seeing what was required of them, and what there was the lack of faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, and he looks and he turns in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Sounds like a thriving ministry, doesn't it? He's dwindling down, down, down. And he turns to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Oh, he was a faithful servant because he was not willing to leave Jesus. He knew the value of his presence. To whom shall we go? That's a good question. You think that question really is for, if you're not going to go to Jesus Christ, if he's not going to be the focus, the center of our lives, then where are we going to go? Interesting, I'm going to play off this a little bit. He says, "For thou hast the words of eternal life." There's something eternal about Jesus Christ and what he provides that you will find nowhere else. Oh, some, they'll leave Jesus Christ and try to go to another religion. They'll try to find satisfaction in something that's pomp and circumstance or religious ritualism. But there's no Christ there. There's no eternal life. You'll find how hollow it is to go through actions in which there is no meaning within your heart. How about materialism? Oh, people in our society. No, not people in our society. I'm talking about church members. Run to materialism to supply the need and the want. And yet, no matter what we have, it breaks. It fails. It never satisfies. There's no car. There's no house. There's no amount of money that will satisfy. You say, "Oh yeah, if I run to that, if I had that, that would give me satisfaction." Absolutely not. Most of the time, those type of things only, they appeal oftentimes to the inexperience of youth. Because those that live and experience things and realize, you know what? That doesn't satisfy. You know, how about hedonism? That means a life lived for pleasure. Whatever I can do that's going to make me happy, I'm going to live for this. And when I'm done with that, I'm going to live for this. I'm going to take the world by the hilt. I'm going to live it to the full. Those are the most miserable people at the end of that road. Solomon talks about that. How he tried to apply everything to pleasure and realize that everything is vanity and fleeting. Some people try to turn to other relationships, and they're gravely disappointed because there's things about other people that are not true about Jesus. Other people fail. Other people are inherently evil and selfish. No one cares for you like Jesus does. There is no other place for you to go, young person. Every Christian here, to whom will you go? Do not leave Jesus Christ. Do not leave His presence. He is precious. I love that verse in 1 Peter 2. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." When you believe on Him, you know how valuable He is. He's the only one that can take my wicked past and all of my sinfulness and wash me clean. Through Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you have no soul, if you have no soul to save, no sins to be forgiven, then seek someone else. If you recognize yourself as a sinner, there is no one else to whom you can go. He is precious because of our acceptance before the Father. You stand before God the Father in His holy wrath, and you do not stand complete in Jesus Christ. He will say, "Depart from you, I never knew you." Unless you have an advocate, because it says, "In Him in whom we are accepted, in the Beloved." When you come as a child of God through Jesus Christ, you're accepted into His throne and you have eternal life. Oh, He's precious for guidance in life. To wherever difficult. When you run into a place and you're in a cul-de-sac in life and you don't know what's going on, and you turn to the Lord and He directs you and guides you. He speaks to you. His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, directs you day by day. Oh, He's precious for guidance. He's precious for our experience of the love of God. The Bible tells us, rooted and grounded in love, that we may comprehend what is the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ to us. He is precious. Peter's words are so good. He knew the value of His presence and of His words. "Thou hast the words of eternal life." He could say, "Thou hast eternal life." That's a beautiful thing in which what we need, but His words, it's His teaching, it's His instruction to us. There's an element of submission to the One who is the revelation of God, the Word. And He says, "We believe and are sure." That is the idea of knowing that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Within 2 days, He has given 2 pronouncements of who Jesus Christ is. And He says, we not only believe this, but we know this for sure. We've seen it. We've gone through the experience. We cannot be moved off of this. No matter what you say, it's right. Your words are the words of everlasting life. You are the Son of God. I am committed to you. I am your faithful servant. I will never leave you. And when everyone else was turning away, Peter leading the 12 disciples, they remained faithful to our Lord. These are beautiful lessons that I believe God is going to lead through all of us. You and I have to come to a place where we recognize there is no one else that I can turn to. There is no friend like the lowly Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the very personal and life lessons that are just so evident, just low-hanging fruit out of the Gospels. Lord, may we not soon forget these truths that we all know so well, but may we see them applied in our own circumstances, in our own life. You're still the same Lord. You still have the same goal and the same mission. And you're raising up disciples who will be those that will be leaders and ministers in the accomplishment of your will and your plan. Father, may we have the same determination, the same realization of Jesus Christ and His value to us, that we could not be allured away from Him for all the money in the world, for all that the world may offer. We recognize that everything else besides Jesus is vanity. And so, Lord, we turn to Him. We turn to You as our Savior. And Father, may we live in every word, action of our lives this week, depending and calling upon Your name, attempting and accomplishing the impossible for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.